understand. Ephesians chapter 1, you know, verse number 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power to usward who believe, according in the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand, at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all spiritual principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We're still dealing with connecting to the church, and I want us to focus on the benefit that we receive when we become saved, when we receive Christ through the Holy Ghost, is that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. He's giving us wisdom. Yeah. And so we've been spending some time dealing with the benefits that come by way of the Holy Spirit when we receive Jesus the Christ. He is the spirit of truth. And therefore, we ought not be deceived. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of faith. And therefore, we ought not be discouraged. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of grace. Therefore, we ought not to be disgruntled, discontented, or displeased, because favor is on you. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of holiness. Therefore, we ought not be defiled, tainted, dishonored, or degraded. That's where we were last week. And on today, I want to submit to us that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. Therefore, we ought not to be daunted. We shouldn't be overwhelmed, intimidated, scared. We have the spirit of wisdom. And so I had to go look and see what the dictionary says about wisdom, because here, as we embark on many of our young people beginning school on this week to join those who've already been in school, there's an understand. We have to understand that wisdom comes by way of knowledge and experience. Yeah, you don't just get wisdom. Paul is here praying for the church at Ephesus to have, just bam, have wisdom. Yeah, the definition says it's the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise. The soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience. This is knowledge. It's judgment. It's making good judgment. Wisdom. That's what has been given to us. And here in text today, Paul says to us that his prayer is for the church to receive the spirit of wisdom. Now, I know he's talking about the Holy Ghost because earlier there in verse number 13, he talks about the Holy Ghost who has sealed. We have received this gift with sealing. The seal says that there's nothing that can come in front of that. Nothing can take it away. You have been sealed with the Spirit of promise. I promise you that I'm going to keep you. I promise you I'm going to hold you. I promise you there is a seal that no one can break. Because the Holy Ghost sealed it. That's what it said right there. And so here he is. He says there's a prayer that he's offering. He begins to pray. And this is a church-centered prayer. He's not praying for individuals. Now, he's praying for the whole church. He's offering these words of prayer. And he says, a reason I gotta offer these words of prayer for the church because these folk have trusted in the Savior. Look at him. I need you to, he had heard. It's just like folks hear about what's going on at Chapman Grove. They heard about it. And because of what they heard, they get in action to do different things. There's no reason that Brother Tommy would continue to send funds this way, all the way from California, if we ain't doing nothing out over here at Chapman Grove.
Right.
It's because of what he heard. It's because of what his sister keep telling him when she called, bent his ear on the phone. It's because of what his family members would share, because now, since I heard it, it moves me to do something. And Paul heard about the trust that the people at Ephesus had in the Savior. And so he said, let me pray for you. Because if you trust in him like that, I need to pray for you like this. Look at it. He says, after I heard your faith in the Lord, I heard how you trusted, you believed in God. And this is what I had to do. You have to understand this letter to Ephesus was more like a circular letter. It was for the church Ephesus, but the other churches got it too, because it was just floating around. People would be able to get it from here and there. All those people, like, because most of the people, like I shared with you before, the people that he's writing to, most of them don't even know him. That he knows that this church has been formed out of the work of his hands and his heart and his spirit. But there are people down at the church that he doesn't know. He doesn't leave them out in his prayer. We have to understand that you too, folks sitting around in Chapman Grove, Paul was praying for you and didn't even know you. Look at it. He says that he has been, he's praying for this church. It has been intended for Ephesus, but it's for all believers. This is what happens when we hear of great things in God. There he was. He's writing to these people and he ain't even mad that somebody else led them to Christ. You know, we get an attitude. Some of us, you've been in service, been a whole bunch of pastors in the room, and then they get to the invitation. And the preacher only wants to invite people to the church that's right there. And some of the people are all upset up in there. Well, look, you oughtn't be mad when folk come to Jesus.
Right.
I don't care who's going to be the pastor. We're supposed to get excited about the fact that somebody has come to Jesus. And here Paul is excited that somebody, after he left, has led so many others to Jesus, and they've led them in such a great and magnificent way that these folk are trusting God like never before.
Yes.
Yeah, and so he gets excited. He says, I need to help. I need to. Do we ever get to the place where we ever want to help anybody that's doing something? You know, sometimes we need to encourage people that are already on the move. You need to encourage folks that's already in the right step. They used to fuss at us and 100 black men because they start with people, young men, who already have good grades, who already are doing well in math and in science. Because if you catch them early, and you keep them on the path, yeah, they are the ones that are going to be able to encourage their friends that are not already in this group. I saw it happen, yeah, to be able to come and grow up together. Stop hating on folk that are helping folk be better so that they can help folk, yeah, be better. So here he was. Paul says, I need to pray for you in this manner. He heard of how they had been trusting the Savior, but not only that, he heard how they treated the saints. You know, it's one thing to be around church folk, because sometimes church folk,
yeah,
yes,
to me. To be around. But text says, what I heard about y'all is that y'all trust the Savior. And I heard that you love all the saints. Did I make it up? It's in the book, right?
Right.
He says you love all the saints. Now, most of the people of God, they find it easy to love some of the saints. Mm-hmm. Some of y'all easy to love. But it's not so easy to love all the saints. I mean, how do you love saints who disagree with you? Saints who hold doctrinal positions radically different from yours. You know, what about the saints whose dispositions and temperaments are opposite of yours? How do we love the saints whose culture clashes with ours? Paul loved God's people. It didn't matter where they came from. He loved them, and his love was infectious. If he's able to love like that, the people that he's leading and teaching begin to love like that, because they begin to model what it is that they see. So the believers at Ephesus, they caught on. They caught it well, and they began to expend that to the people that they were working with and leading with. He was so delighted to hear their love was overflowing to all of those who loved the Lord. But see, there is this idea that we have the experience that of this prayer that's church-centered. He prays because they trusted the Savior. He prays because of how they treated the saints. But his prayer wasn't just a one and done. Mm-hmm. He just didn't hit it and quit it.
Right.
He speaks of a sense of consistency in his prayer. Look at verse number 16. He said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. His prayers were the evidence of Paul's love for all the saints. You know, if folk praying for you and you ain't asked them to pray, they pray because they love you. They pray because they want you to get where you're not. They pray because you in something that you can't seem to get out of. They're praying. Here it is. He has these large growing circle of friends, but he admonishes folk, you remember, to pray without ceasing. And it's a big thing, and sometimes it seems quite impractical. It seems like it's not something that you could do, to pray without ceasing. So how did Paul find time to pray? I know sometimes you say you want to pray, but you don't have time. I know you want to get with the Lord, but you really don't have time. Help us, Jesus. Look, Paul was an active missionary. Always on the move. He was always busy planting churches and evangelizing, soul winning. He's counseling, he's training converts and writing letters and planning new mission enterprises. And often he would put in a full day making tents. That was his job, to fund the ministry. He said, I gotta do some stuff to aid in support. And all he had to do was, you know, put the needle, and he'd be stitching and stitching and stitching. And that's not some great cause for any great mental ability. You don't have to do a whole lot to be able to just sow a little something. But that's what he did. He sowed and he prayed. There he would so in and out of the cloth. Just like he would pray in and out of the throne room. He would go in time and have a time of prayer with God. And then he would sow a little more. And then even while he's sowing, he's still praying. But he also, while he was journeying, he would go on his journey. And while he's on his journey, my brothers and sisters, he would pray. He got driven out of Philippi. And he walked to Thessalonica 100 miles. And he prayed while he walked. Y'all gonna get it in a minute. He was driven out of Thessalonica and he walked over 40 or 50 miles to Berea. Driven out of Berea, he walked to Athens, a 250 mile hike. It's a precious time for prayer. And many of us, we just want to complain about what we having to do and how long it's taking us to do it. In the midst of that time, you could have spent a little time talking to God. You could have spent a little time trying to tell him all about it. And then while you're spending time telling him about it, he'll tell you about it. That's what God does. He though he's going up and down hills, he's walking to and fro, he is praying. You don't have time to pray? I'm just asking. We not that busy that we can't spend a little time talking to the Lord. This prayer that he's giving us here in the text, it wasn't just a church-centered prayer. He's praying here. It's a Christ-centered prayer. And I thank God for Jesus the Christ. That we've got to learn to pray Christ-centered prayers. He was praying for them, and he wants them. This is where I get it there in verse 17. He wanted them to know more about the person of Christ. Look at 17. He says that the God, I'm praying, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, Paul, he don't pray like we pray. He's not praying for some stuff we need. Don't get me wrong. But you don't hear Paul praying for good health, or better health, more money. We're not praying for job conditions. He's not praying for family or world crisis. Paul prayed that the people might know God better, that they might become better acquainted with Jesus. My prayer for you, my brothers and sisters, that you get to know Jesus, get to know him, get to know him. My prayer is that you get to know him in a real and personal way. Because the knowledge of God comes from God. You're not going to be able to get it anywhere else. And Paul, he hits us here. He said, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Look at him. He gives us the Godhead and he gives us the Father at the same time. For the spirit of wisdom and revelation that gives us the knowledge of him must come from the Holy Spirit. That's how you get it. We can know about God, but we can only know him in all the glory of his personality as he reveals himself to us. And he has revealed himself in a couple of ways. In the inspired word of God. In the incarnate word. That inspired word, that's this book right here. The incarnate word is Jesus himself. He said what he is like in the first one. And he shows us what he is like in the other one. Our responsibility is to get to know him by getting to know the scriptures and getting to know the Savior. Yeah, that's your job. That's your occupation. There's no better occupation down here to have than to know the Word of God and to know the Son of God, the Savior of the living God. Yeah, that's what he says. You've got to get to know him for yourself. And so Paul prayed that these believers might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation, and that they might be occupied in gaining knowledge of God. He said, come on, you got to get to know him. You got to get to know him. His the basic answers. When you get to know Jesus, when you get to know his word, It's the answer, the basic answer to all of life's problems and perplexities. You know, knowing God would solve most of the present day problems that cause people to run to the psychologist, ain't got no issue with them, or to run to family counselors. Knowing God would affect how people cope with all areas of life. It'll affect how you deal with stuff that life throws at you. Oh my goodness, I don't know how people that don't know God can make it in this world. When some of the stuff that they got hit with, and they that's why stuff is happening topsy-turvy, it's going crazy left and right. Because we don't have the Lord. It's not there. And he wanted them to know him. He wanted them to know that person. But he also wanted them to know more about the position of Christ. Look, he needed to know where he is. He says, because our hope is in him. Your hope is in the Christ and knowing where he is. Look at it. He said, I need you to understand the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Yeah, we enter into the hope of calling by faith. That's how we get there. That calling, it is its commencement or its beginning is in the counsel of God in eternity past. That's where it starts at. It has its continuance in our coming to know Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit as Comforter. And it has its completion in heaven. Yeah, that's how it flows. It keeps flowing. The hope of his calling embraces the whole sweep of God's eternal purposes in Christ. That's what his hope is. The hope of his calling helps you to understand everything that God wants you to know about his son. Our hope is in him. We have not merely just hitched our little wagon up to some little star or something. No, we have gotten to a place where we come simply to know that he is the one who has everything that we might need, and he has everything in control. I connect with him because he is all and in all. That's him. And the thing about it is, when you come to grips with who God really is, you will come to know that you will never know all there is to know about him. That's why he keeps telling us about wisdom, and that you might have a revelation, because that he's going to keep revealing himself to you. Knowledge and revelation. That's what he does. He says it's in us. It's in us. Look at it. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Heritage. That's heritage. Folk always waiting on something, waiting on folk to die so they can get something. He said the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God gets something out of our salvation. Can y'all believe that? That's amazing. That he gets something from our salvation. We get out of salvation. What we get, it really defies description. We can't even describe all of what we get out of it. But what he gets out of it, it even transcends comprehension. I can't even understand how God gonna get anything from this life. I can't understand. I'm not talking about you, because I don't know you like that. But I know me. How is he gonna get some glory from this? How is it gonna be a blessing to him? But that's what he says, that there's an inheritance that goes back to him, because I chose Christ. Because you chose Christ. What we get is him. And what he gets is us. That's a poor bargain, if you ask me. Yeah, but evidently he considered us eminently worth saving. It's amazing that he said you were worth saving.
Thank you.
Yes. Yes. And do you know what your salvation cost? Death.
Yes.
On the cross. Yes. He said you were worth saving. That's what he gives to us. And the only explanation of his amazing and divine love is that it's a love that it is on reason and logic. You can't figure it out. There's no logic to it at all. It's just his love.
Thank you.
But he said that there's a fact about this inheritance. He began to speak of the inheritance in the saints. He has no inheritance in the sinner. No, they don't get that. There's nothing coming from them. His redemptive work gives us our value. His dying caused us to have value, which must be measured in terms of Christ's precious blood. When you come to understand that the value that is in you, I know we don't think about that. Can you push pause for a moment and begin to think about how valuable you are? You are so valuable that God allowed his son to spill all his. The next time you looking down on yourself, the next time you feel bad about where you are, the next time you think somebody don't care nothing about you, let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, that you are more valuable to God than the little mess that they might try to say to you or about you. He said you are so valuable that I would allow my only son, I ain't getting no more, my only son, not just die, but to spill all his blood, all blood, sweat, and tears for you. That's how valuable you are. You have to understand, you know, can't nobody pay for you. Can't nobody buy you. Jesus, he paid it all. Glory to the Lamb of God. But look, he began to speak of the inheritance, the glory of his inheritance. It's the theme song, y'all. The wonder of all wonders, and in a land that specializes in glory, there's a glory that falls on you. There is fullness in his inheritance. He speaks here in the text of the riches of the glory. In some wondrous way, we have become a source of untold wealth in the balance sheets of heaven. We are assets, if you will, of incredible worth to the living God. The brightest jewels in his diadem. Oh, God, we thank you. That's the portion of Christ. We have that portion. We can't understand it. We can scarcely take it in. We can only just marvel at the Holy Spirit, how he tells us that these things are so. You ever been to a place where you can't understand? You just got to go with what folks say. You have to go for the fact that the Holy Spirit says you are that special. But he wanted them to know more about the power of Christ, too. He wanted to know power. I heard y'all talking about power. He wanted them to know about power. He said, look at where it's coming from. The exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. The exceeding greatness of his power. Y'all, it's skyward and earthward. You see the creation. Look at his power. You can look at the trees. You can look at the sky. You can look at the sun and the moon. You can look at the stars and all. This is his power, y'all. And you can see the power of all the things that's in the sky. You can see his power of things in all the earth. But he talks about the greatness of his power usward. That's a power toward us. It took as much power to affect our redemption as it did to affect creation. What am I saying? He said to create, God only had to speak. Mm-hmm. But to redeem, he had to suffer. Yeah. that's what he had to do. A seemingly endless universe is the demonstration of the one, and an empty tomb is the demonstration of and evidence of the other. Paul reminded us here of the direction of God's immeasurable power. It is to usward who believe. Y'all come by, I need more power. He has given power towards you. There's no excuse for any child of God to live in defeat. You don't have to be discouraged. You don't have to have a discouraged life. All the power of the Godhead is directed toward you. Yeah. I'm just hope y'all get that day. He was trying to give it, but he says, I need you to understand also the dimensions of this power. He says, the working of his mighty power. Can I break it down, go backwards for you? The word translated power here, it means strength or power put forth with effort. We get the glimpse of this word in our English words, aristocracy, which is government by the best, and democracy, government by the people, and theocracy, which is government by God. That Greek word translated might, it means strength as an endowment. Yeah, it's just been dropped on you, physical strength. Like in Mark 12, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And that word translated working there is means strength put forth like energy. It's energy. God made an enormous expenditure of his strength, his power, and energy in the work of the cross and subsequent emptying of the tomb in order to redeem us from sin. God, I tell you, thank you. He did a work, y'all, so that we could be free from sin. And so he keeps on demonstrating that in verse 20, he says, which he wrought in Christ. That's how it happened when he raised him from the dead. I need you to understand how much power I got. You understand the power that is within me. It happens even when he rose Jesus from the dead. Men had done their worst. They had beaten Christ until his face was scarcely recognizable and scourged him until his back lay open like his flesh went from one side to the other. They had crowned him with thorns so that blood ran down like rivers on his forehead. They had wrenched his beard. They had nailed him to a wooden cross and hung him up to die. Every bone in his body was out of joint. Sheer physical exhaustion and raging thirst showed up all over and took its toll on his body. Agonizing minute crept into moments and to hours. And there he is. The Spirit says that he bowed his head. He dismissed the Spirit because Scripture said he gave up the ghost. He let the Holy Ghost go. And he says he bowed his head and then he died. He gets put in the tomb and it's sealed. Y'all know that. But God raised Jesus from the dead. And the raising Jesus from the dead was the demonstration of God's energy. It was a demonstration of what he really is able to do. Can I tell you that if God can raise a dead Jesus, he can raise a messed up mind. He can raise a broken heart. He can dry up many tears. If God can raise a dead Jesus, your brokenness won't last always. If God can raise a dead Jesus, they might walk out, but you will walk on behind them. If God can raise a dead Jesus, there's no circumstance or situation you find yourself in that he cannot fix. He raised a dead Jesus. Yeah, he says, but you got to understand, he did all that, and he's seated now at the right hand of his heavenly Father in heavenly places. That same mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the tomb now raised him to heavenly places. Can I tell you, if it raised Jesus to heavenly places and he died for you, then how much more is he going to raise you to those places, to those who would believe? That's what he wants you to get to understand in here, that there is a God that is really no respecter of persons when it comes to those who believe him, who trust him. And these are the people that Paul was getting word from down at the church at Ephesus, and he began to pray that God would move on their behalf just like this. Yeah, that's how he rolled. Look at the seat of power. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, Jesus is enthroned far above all spiritual seats of power. Satan is no match for him. Satan's host cannot hope to win. All they can do is shoot their best shot. But they will never be able to win. And he says, and every name that is named. Whatever forms of government there are, whatever names or titles of those in power may be, all are subject to the Christ. Earthly kingdoms and empires, they will wax and wane, coming and going like ocean tides. But Christ reigns on high and overrules them all. I thank God for that kind of power, that his seat is above every seat and his power is above every power. Look at it. Not only in this world, watch it, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That right there says that you can't escape his power. You can't go anywhere that he's not greater than where you've been. He needs you to understand that where he is. There's no name. There's no position. There's no title. He says that there's nothing before him. Not only in this world, but in the world to come. But Paul wanted to know one last thing. He needed to know more of the position of Christ. He wanted us to consider the Lord's feet. Look at it. He says, and have put all things under his feet. I get excited when we start talking about under feet.
Yeah.
Because, you know, there's some stuff you want to trample on. Some stuff you need to trample on. Mm-hmm. But he says that he has put all things under his feet. Anything that would come up against you is under his feet. So why do we keep looking up to stuff that's under? Why do we keep submitting to stuff that's up, that's under? You have to understand the authority of the power that you have. He says he's put all things under his feet, and the power that comes from him is directed. Did I tell you earlier? It's directed towards you. You have power. Everything that's under his feet, under your feet, because you got the power. He needed them to know that. He wanted them to consider the fullness of the Lord. The church finds its fullness in him, the head. Look at it. He said, and gave him to be the head over all things, the church. So the Christ finds all his fullness, y'all, in us, the body, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and all. How is it that he gets his fullness comes from us? This stuff might be over your head. You might get it tomorrow. You might get it next week. But if you come to understand that you feel Christ, that's what he says. We are his body and the fullness of him that filleth in all. You are the filler. Glory to God. Why don't we represent as fillers? Why don't we put ourselves in position to feel God so that he might feel his church, feel his people, feel what he wants to feel? You are the filling of God. And you just don't be there with no power. He's even given you all that power.
Yeah.
Now, but the old mattresses, y'all ain't gotten them like this. Because, you know, when I was growing up, every now and again, because of so many other folks slept on that bed before I got there, the spring would come up.
Yeah.
It doesn't have the kind of filler that you have now.
Uh-huh.
But the spring was doing what it's supposed to do. supposed to pop up, right? The problem was it had been worn over top of the spring. And it gave space for the spring to go out, outside of the parameters that it had been instructed to do. Glory! God has made you fill up and you extend beyond places that people think you're supposed to stay. You can't stay down when God has raised you up. When he has allowed you to go beyond, above, and beyond where other folks say you ought to be. Oh, God, I thank you. And you can't be his filler. If folk, thank you, Jesus, keep you down. If you allow folk to hold you back and to hold you down, you are defying the power that is in you. You better jump up and jump through some stuff. Let folks see and know you got the power. Glory to the Lamb of God. There is wisdom. Now see, this is the spirit of wisdom. You can't have this wisdom. That means you can't operate and make good choices because you don't have the knowledge to do so without Christ and the Spirit of God. And so now that I have given you a whole bunch of instruction, go home, read it again, you'll get it. And then you'll be able to see now that the next time I got to deal with this or something like that, I know now better how to respond. Because I'm responding in wisdom and not in my feelings. Yeah. I got to respond in wisdom and not in my flesh. Yeah. I got to respond in wisdom and not with what the crowd would say. Yeah. I got to learn to respond in wisdom. So with the same prayer that Paul offers the church at Ephesus and all those that would receive, I'm offering that same prayer for you, Chapman Grove, and all those that are assembled today. The prayer that you would have the spirit of wisdom, that he would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge. Because some stuff you might get in a book, and some stuff you're going to get in your sleep. Some stuff, the light just going to come on when you walk down the hall. That's revelation. He is beginning to reveal some stuff to you. He's beginning to show some stuff. He's beginning to tell some stuff to you that nobody told you, that you didn't get from any other place. That's revelation. He shows himself to you. And that's how you're able to walk in the spirit of wisdom, because you have the full knowledge. You've experienced him, and you've learned the knowledge of his word and his person. That's a mighty God that we serve. Amen. Receive the spirit of wisdom as the Spirit of God gives to you. As we stand all over the building, the doors of the church are open, and we want to offer Christ to you, my brothers.